Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. While everyone is writing about this, asking the question, why are men staying away from church? Why is Sunday morning becoming predominantly the hour for women? In the United States, it's about 60-40 women versus men on Sunday morning, and people are wondering why. Even people outside the pale of Christianity proper are asking that question. So, is it that men are boorish, unspiritual creatures, unable to appreciate what it is that happens on Sunday morning? Or could it be, could it possibly be, that men feel out of place on Sunday morning, not because they lack some sort of a spiritual affinity, but because of what's happening in many churches on Sunday morning, an effeminate gospel, an effeminate Christianity, and an increasingly effeminate and emasculated church? We're going to be talking about that tonight on Issues Etc., Effeminate Christianity. Aaron Wolf is our guest for the next 2 hours. You can also join the conversation. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. You can also join the conversation via email right here in the studio. Write us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll get your questions and comments in real time right here during the conversation. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Joining us to talk about effeminate Christianity, Aaron Wolf is a regular guest here on the program. He's associate editor of Chronicles Magazine, a magazine of American culture, and he's author of an article in Chronicles titled Effeminate Gospel, Effeminate Christians, From Authority to Influence. Aaron, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Let's define our parameters to begin with here, Aaron. How would one of our listeners know if their church were involved in this kind of effeminate gospel, effeminate Christianity?
Well, there's one way to evaluate your service. All of us have been familiar with our service from today, perhaps we might look back over it and think about who was the doer? Who is, as you say in this program so many times, who is the subject of the verbs? Look at the music that we sang today. Are the songs a celebration of me? And that's not saying that maybe they didn't mention Jesus or God. Maybe they mentioned you came from heaven to earth to show the way. But is the hook of the song about me and my feelings that I have when I'm in the presence of this God that I'm worshiping? And then looking at the sermon, well, who is the doer? Who's the active part of the sermon? Is the sermon about God, about the ministry of reconciliation that St. Paul talks about, be reconciled to God, and what God has done to bridge the gap between our sin and fellowship with Him? Or is it about me? Is it about my decision to follow Him? Is it about my commitment, my heart, the feelings that I have when I'm confronted with this Jesus?
Every time we talk about the emasculating tendencies in Christianity today, we need to make one very clear distinction at the outset, and that is to say that the gospel has become effeminate, that Christians have become effeminate, is not to impugn the fair sex in any way whatsoever.
No, not at all. In fact, you know, there's a difference really between feminine and effeminacy or being effete, you know, and it has to do with nature and natural qualities. And this is something perhaps at the root of our problem, is that we live in the midst of a culture that doesn't want to recognize that God made male and female, and that the sexes have different God-given qualities and responsibilities. And so what happens is when men assume sort of an unnatural feminine quality, well, that's what we're talking about with effeminacy. But to condemn the feminine would be to condemn that which God has made and made beautiful, and in fact, to condemn the church herself, because the church assumes a feminine posture. here in relationship to Christ. She is the bride of Christ, made beautiful by his righteousness.
Aaron, it strikes me that there's probably a generation or two, or perhaps even three, of Christians who, for them, raised on songs like In the Garden and the general kind of romance bent that followed the Great Awakenings in the United States, for them, this is Christianity. This is what it's all about. It is a, quote-unquote, in some way or another, a love affair with Jesus or a love affair with God, with all the romantic attendant notions that go along with it.
Yes, our culture tunes our hearts to accept that kind of message anyway. I remember talking about In the Garden. I made fun of it in a speech that I gave last year, and this historian came up to me, an older fellow, and he said, "Well, thanks a lot. You know, I used to like that hymn, and now I can't like it anymore." And I said, "Well, you probably still like it, because part of me still does too. Although I can hear Elvis singing it, and that kind of brings a chuckle to my mind. But you know, we have grown up with this tendency of dividing Christianity into the liberal, which doesn't accept the reality of sin, death, the devil, hell, heaven, and just wants us to try to be better. And then sort of conservative Bible Christianity, which, you know, embraces the idea that it's up to me to sort of fall into this romance with Christ, to accept him as my personal Savior. And that, and if you didn't begin to talk negatively about that sort of romantic vision of Christianity, that again is sort of about wooing and urging me to make a decision for God, well, then most people immediately switch off and say, "Oh, well, you're a liberal then. You don't really believe that we need Christ." And that's sort of what we're trying to address, is that there's sort of the third way, the way of historic Christianity.
Before we go to this break, let's get to the real, for me, the real issue when it comes to an emasculated or an effeminate Christianity, and that is the effeminate gospel and the degree to which Jesus has been kind of run through the queer eye for the straight guy mill in the church. Who is the Jesus of the effeminate gospel?
Well, he certainly would never judge anyone, and that's kind of odd, since he is the judge of heaven and earth, but and is coming again to judge. But he is someone who is painted in sort of long flowing hair and a very kind figure. And of course, this kindness is defined not by Scripture, but by the standard of kindness that our culture presents. Somebody who doesn't judge, who accepts us for who we are. You know, we hear often this message that God loves us unconditionally and he believes in us. He accepts us for who we are. And that's sort of, you know, convoluting the idea that even while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. But this Jesus accepts us, and what he does is he sort of plays the part of a suitor. He comes along and he tries his best to woo us, to tug at our heartstrings and get us to see just how vast his love is for us. And so we sing songs about that and about how much he yearns for us. And then we celebrate, for those who become Christians, celebrate how much we now love and desire him in a reciprocal fashion. But this, while there are some biblical elements that are sort of taken out of context to create this picture of Christ, he's not the Christ of Scripture, who doesn't just simply come along and plead with us, but actually does the work and accomplishes salvation for us. He doesn't simply die on the cross to show us just how much he loves us. You know, there's a country song that came out in the last year or so where the young man looks up at the cross and sees Jesus' arms stretched out, and he says, "I love you this much," and that's been done and done over again. But he does show us the love of God, but he does much more than that.
We'll continue this conversation on effeminate Christianity with Aaron Wolf, associate editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture. On the other side of the break, Aaron's also author of an article in Chronicles titled Effeminate Gospel, Effeminate Christians, From Authority to Influence. You can read it under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. We'll be right back. Jesus, our Savior, said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such as these belong the kingdom of heaven." It's never too early to begin instructing your children and your grandchildren in the truths of the Christian faith. For our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, we're offering a series of six children's books called Follow and Do. This series is a catechism for small children. The Follow and Do series includes a book on the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Confession, and the Lord's Supper. This set of six books is $33.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information about the Follow and Do series, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues Etc.
One of your favorite guests on Issues Etc. is coming to St. Louis. Dr. Larry Rast will be the guest speaker for the 10th anniversary banquet for Issues Etc. on Saturday evening, November the 5th, on the campus of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to be one of only 200 people to attend our 10th anniversary banquet. You can reserve your place by contacting Jenny Williams at 314-505-7836, 505-7836. You'll spend a relaxed and elegant evening with Dr. Larry Rast and other Issues Etc. guests, Norman Nagel, Matt Harrison, Lewis Brighton, David Adams, Marty Noland, and more. It's a night of faith, fun, and fellowship, the 10th anniversary banquet for Issues Etc., Saturday evening, November the 5th. Seating is limited. Don't wait to reserve your place. The cost is $50 per plate, 314-505-7836. I'm looking forward to celebrating this milestone with you. We'll be celebrating 10 years of the weekly syndicated edition of Issues Etc. on Saturday, November the 5th. It's the Issues Etc. 10th anniversary banquet on the campus of Concordia Seminary here in Clayton. I'll be the MC. Dr. Larry Rast will be the keynote speaker. The cost is $50 per plate. Space is limited to only 200 attendees, and we're already half full, so don't wait. Reserve your spot for the Issues Etc. 10th anniversary banquet by calling Jenny Williams at 314-505-7836, 314-505-7836. And in addition to Dr. Rast, many of our regular guests will be there. You can meet all of them, Dr. Norman Nagel, Dr. Lewis Brighton, Pastor Matt Harrison, Dr. David Adams, Dr. Martin Noland, and others will all be there that evening, Saturday, November the 5th, our Issues Etc. 10th anniversary banquet. For more information, check out our website, issuesetc.org. All the information there on our homepage, issuesetc.org. We're talking about effeminate Christianity. Aaron Wolf is our guest. Aaron, let's talk about a few other symptoms of this. We talked about the effeminate Jesus just a moment ago, and that kind of segues into how we address Jesus, what it is we say, we pray, we sing. You mentioned this earlier in answer to my first question, but let's talk about modern praise and worship music and the whole experience built around it on Sunday morning and how it exhibits this effeminate gospel.
Well, the music of praise and worship is, of course, kind of an adult contemporary sort of light rock music, which, you know, we find it in our love and drama movies, the style, you know, as the closing credits roll when the girl and the guy finally get together. I mean, this is the style that we bring into our worship, and we begin to address God in that way. So right off the bat, before one even talks about what the words say, we're sort of conditioning ourselves to think about God with certain affectations already in mind, certain emotions that are drummed up by a lifetime of living in this in our society, in which we're surrounded by this type of light pop music. And so then we move on to what the songs say with their words, and so often, as I mentioned before, the lyrics are a celebration of my own experience of God. The modern world is really characterized by sort of philosophers call it an atomistic expression of individualism. People see themselves not as a part of the created order, as a father, a husband, a citizen, a subject, but rather as simply a naked individual who goes out and experiences the world and is looking out for number one. And so this expression of the self in worship is also really foreign to historic Christianity. The songs that talk, you know, this is the air I breathe, you are my all in all, repeated over and over again to these tones of pop music, or light pop music, really. And what they do is they stimulate certain emotions and affections that are connected to the experience of being at church and being in what they call worship. And then there are sort of God words thrown in there, you know, certain phrases and snippets from scriptures of mostly about God and his love for us, or his acceptance of us. And occasionally even thoughts about Jesus and how he died for us. But again, in a context that really drives the worshiper to himself, to his own heart and his own emotions. So people talk about how they really just, you know, I went to church today and I really felt God's presence there. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean that I know that he was there under bread and wine? Does it mean that I know he was there because he accompanies his powerful word? Or does it mean that I had a special feeling that God gave, imparted to me through these songs as I sung, not about really about him, but about myself?
How is God's law proclaimed and taught in effeminate Christianity?
Well, it's not really taught much at all, at least not with the sharp edges. You know, it's the law that leads us, that really drives us to the gospel. It's the proclamation that we are sinners by birth, by conception, and sinners by practice. And you know, we take the Ten Commandments as our guide to God's law. It is God's law. It tells us what he expects of his creation. And what we need to hear as men and women in the church, whether we're visiting and we're unbelievers, or whether we've been Christians for our entire lives, since our birth, since our baptism, we need to hear that condemnation that God does not accept our sin, that we in fact fall under his judgment. And this just really isn't ever brought up. We're not taught about the way that, how far we fall short, how infinitely we fall short of his standard of holiness. And so then what happens is that we are treated to a gospel that sort of isn't really a gospel either. It kind of tells us that, you know, we're being too hard on ourselves, and that all these feelings of inadequacy and self-doubt are really just because we need this relationship with Christ. And then that relationship with Christ amounts to having these experiences where we feel that God is communicating to us individually through singing songs and through even feeling touched by a particular message that might deal with some of the struggles that I'm going through in my marriage or in my finances or rearing children.
Aaron, with only 30 seconds here, you mentioned that several times, the whole relationship motif.
Yes.
Which I think, and we've only got 30 seconds before this break, so begin an answer to, I think this is language foreign to Scripture. I think it'd be rightly understood in a certain sense. But this whole relationship motif seems quite 20th century, quite 21st century.
Yes, Scripture gives us a clear picture of what our relationship with Christ is. You know, He is our advocate. He is our righteousness before God. But what we've done is transform that into something really that exists in the imagination, something that isn't objective but sort of depends upon my own feelings and my own understanding of an experience that is foreign to Scripture.
I want to talk more about that on the other side of the break. We are discussing effeminate Christianity with Aaron Wolf, Associate Editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture. Folks, there is a place, and we're going to talk about pastors here in just a minute with Aaron as well, a place that's training future pastors to be faithful, pastoral, loving, without being effeminate, without buying into effeminate Christianity. It's Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit our website, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. It's Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, when we come back, we're going to talk a bit about small groups, and then the pastor in effeminate Christianity. He becomes something of a model for all men, which leads us to our discussion of a distorted masculinity in effeminate Christianity.
Dr. Carl Fekincher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on good reasons to become a pastor.
Before I went to the seminary, I worked in business for a number of years, and I enjoyed very much what I was doing, but I realized that the aspects of my jobs that I appreciated the most certainly were the opportunities to be helpful and encouraging and supportive of the people who worked with me. And it was quite clear to me, without any question, that the way I could be most helpful to them was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And I realized that if I became a pastor, that would be what I'd do all the time, and I would never be restricted in any way in what I could say. The help that I could bring to people that I cared about would be the help that was not just for today or tomorrow, but eternal.
To schedule an on-campus visit at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, call 1-800-481-2155. The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Maggie Carner, Executive Director of LCMS Life Ministries, about the upcoming Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis, November the 11th. Maggie, is bioethics a subject for ethicists and scientists only?
First of all, the term bioethics sounds sort of scary to the average person, and people feel sort of intimidated by that. But what we're talking about here, the actual noun, bioethics, means we're dealing with the implications of what's going on in medicine and science and scientific research and how that applies to the average person. And everyone needs to have be aware of what's going on culturally in this field today, especially clergy and scientists, of course, and medical professionals, and even right down to the folks sitting in our pews on Sundays.
So why the title Image of God Bioethics Conference?
We chose that title specifically because as Christians, we have always had a good understanding of what it means to be children of God, created for a special purpose and a special reason. And God has given us his image, and it talks about that clear back in Genesis. And so we've, today, that idea, traditionally our culture has always dealt with science and medicine with that idea in the back of their mind, that framework for understanding that the human, the Homo sapiens, are designed by God for a special purpose. And today that is getting muddied in the discussion, that concept and that understanding.
Finally, Maggie, tell us a little bit about some of the speakers that will be featured at the Image of God Bioethics Conference in November.
We've got some great speakers that are going to be there. We've got Gilbert Mailander, who is on President Bush's Bioethics Council in Washington, D.C. He also serves as a professor at Valparaiso. We've got Nigel Cameron, who he's testified before the United Nations about cloning. We've got Wesley Smith, who is a prolific author and lawyer who specializes in end-of-life issues. And he's been a frequent guest on Nightline and Good Morning America and some of the other, you know, popular shows on television. And all three of these keynote speakers are really dynamic speakers in their field.
For more information about the Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis, Friday, November the 11th, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.
Cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus. Spills over and music fills the night. When you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus.
We're talking about effeminate Christianity tonight on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Next week on the program, we're going to discuss the doctrine of justification with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn. Paul writes, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." What does he mean? Why did Luther call this doctrine the doctrine by which the church stands or falls? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Rod Rosenblatt. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the weeks ahead, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and while you're there, be sure to check out our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's Follow and Do. It's a series of six illustrated books for young children on the essentials of the Christian faith. It's structured around Luther's Small Catechism and the six parts there. Now, you can order the book separately for $6.99 plus shipping and handling, or you can order the entire series of six for $33.99. Follow and Do is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Follow and Do is a great resource for teaching your young child or grandchild the Christian faith. 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Follow and Do, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. Aaron, let's talk about small groups. You highlight this in one of your articles, saying that this is goes along with everything we've been talking about in effeminate Christianity.
It's the sort of the fulfillment of turning the church into a therapy center. You know, the whole modern goal of self-actualization, which, you know, is sort of achieved in secular settings through sometimes through group therapy, where everyone sits around in a circle and expresses himself and hears affirmation from the other members of the group. And this is something that, you know, psychologists have worked with for years in terms of conditioning the naked individual to feel as if he belongs somewhere and belongs to something. And so when we turn the church into a place where we find ourselves and find our self-actualization, well, it is sort of an important place in the so-called worship service for that, where one is part of the larger group and gets this great emotional burst. But then there has to be a more intimate setting in which we hear people affirming us and have a chance to express ourselves and be heard. And so really the church is borrowed from the secular world and taken group therapy in the form of small group ministries. And so now, you know, when you follow something like the Willow Creek model, the great mega church of Barrington, Illinois, where church is redefined according to modern terms, well, then the goal is to get that individual into a small group setting where he can become as Bill Hybels calls it, a more fully devoted follower of Christ. And so what happens is that in place of sort of the traditional Christian idea of catechesis, which has a more masculine and hard-edged quality to it. The pastor talks and teaches you something because he's been called by God and endowed with gifts and has something that you don't have that you need from God. But that's offensive because it implies that, you know, that I'm inadequate. And so instead we place individuals into these small group settings where, you know, a scripture is floated out or a concept, and then everyone shares, and everyone talks not from a position of knowledge, but of one's own impressions and insights in hearing the text.
Folks, I want to hear from you tonight on Effeminate Christianity. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. I want to hear from both men and women, 1-800-730-2727. Do you agree or do you disagree with what we're saying tonight about effeminate Christianity? 1-800-730-2727. All right, here's an experience I had recently, Aaron, and tell me if I was running up against at least kind of the tip of the iceberg of effeminate Christianity. Sitting in the parking lot of the church I attend on a weekday, and someone who I was unacquainted with, we were just having kind of a casual conversation. And this person was started talking to me about their faith. They were just curious. They said, "Well, are you a member here at this church?" And I said, yeah, I'm a member here. A couple years here, go to this church. Oh, I've been to this church. It's a pretty good church. But where, this person asked, but where do you go? Where do you go to deepen your relationship with Jesus? And I was a little taken aback. I said, here, this place where I'm a member. I find Jesus here in his word and sacrament. And the poor fellow just didn't know what to do with that. He was asking me where I went. You know, church is fine, but where do you really go to get those batteries charged, to make that connection with Jesus?
Yes, well, you know, this is where we talked before about this great divide between liberal Christianity that doesn't believe in anything and true spiritual conservative Christianity that emphasizes the relationship with Christ. I think this goes back all the way to what we call the Great Awakening in American history, back in the time of the early 18th century, because even then you had sort of a dying Puritan Christianity here in the colonies, and the awakening itself, which really marked the birth of modern evangelicalism, took place outside of the walls of the church. It was in the fields, in the open air, where the Wesleys and George Whitefield were out there preaching a conversion experience, and so, you know, it follows the theology of American Christianity, generally, which de-emphasizes the objective saving quality of the gospel, that God gives us his salvation, not because we choose him, but because he is gracious and loves us first, even while we're his enemies, and that he grants us these things through the power of the preached word and through the sacraments, through baptism and the Lord's Supper. But see, this is something that effeminate Christianity attacks from the get-go, because it assumes that what we need is to be convinced of something and wooed into this relationship with Christ, in a way almost deceived into it. It's sort of like a rogue young man goes about flattering a young lady and trying to win her over. And so when we talk about the modern contemporary church setting, we talk about seekers instead of unbelievers. And we talk about how we have to create a safe environment for them, that we have to take away all those things that make them uncomfortable so that they'll come in the door. And of course, the idea is that once they get in the door and they become comfortable here, that we gradually give them some of the more rough-edged portions of the Christian message, and we talk to them perhaps about sin and about the suffering of Christ for our sins after that. And of course, the problem is that most folks tend to be quite comfortable in that safe place. It sort of fulfills the thing that our culture trains us to look for, conditions us to look for from the time that we're little, and that is this sense of fulfillment. And so, you know, somebody might be going to the seeker services at Willow Creek on the weekends for years and years and be satisfied with that experience.
We're talking with Aaron Wolf. He's associate editor of Chronicles Magazine, a magazine of American culture. He's author of an article in Chronicles titled Effeminate Gospel, Effeminate Christians from Authority to Influence. And our conversation with your phone calls continues on the other side of this break. We're just 19 days away from the premier bioethics conference of 2005 right here in St. Louis. It's the Image of God Bioethics Conference, Friday, November the 11th here in St. Louis. The keynote speakers are Wesley Smith, a regular guest here on this program, Nigel Cameron, and Gil Mylander. For more information, look for the Image of God logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and join us as we broadcast live from the Image of God Bioethics Conference, Friday, November the 11th, in St. Louis. When we come back, we'll be taking your phone calls and your questions, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. I see one free phone line, and anyone can jump in. We're talking about effeminate Christianity, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Aaron Wolf is associate editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture, 1-800-730-2727. Hopefully, when we come back to the degree to which effeminate Christianity puts the onus on the believer to maintain his relationship with Jesus. We'll be right back. Science seems to be moving at breakneck speed. How can Christians make ethical decisions on issues like stem cell research, abortion, and euthanasia? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for the Image of God Bioethics Conference, Friday, November the 11th at the Sheraton Westport Lakeside Chalet in St. Louis. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. regular guest Wesley Smith is one of the featured speakers. The Image of God Bioethics Conference, November the 11th in St. Louis.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Reformation Sunday of this year marks the 10th anniversary of the weekly syndicated edition of Issues Etc. We debuted with 5 affiliates. We currently have almost 100 affiliates, listeners on digital satellite radio, and a worldwide listening audience on the Internet. Thanks be to God and Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening and for your prayers and financial support. We're especially thankful for a small, loyal group of monthly supporters, our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. To find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us reach our goal of 200 Reformation Club members by Reformation Sunday, October the 30th. IssuesETC.org. Issues Etc. The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about effeminate Christianity. Aaron Wolf is our guest. If you appreciate the Christ-centered, cross-focused message of Issues Etc., consider joining our monthly donor program. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. You can find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer. Monthly premiums like tapes and books and transcripts. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. And look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. We have 3 options for you to support Issues Etc. financially. First, buy check. Write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Also, buy credit card. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate online at our website, issuesetc.org. We have 183 members, and we want you to help us reach the goal of 200 members by October 31st. That would be Reformation Day, members of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Josh is on the line. He's calling from San Francisco, and he listens on KFAX. Josh, welcome to Issues Etc.
Lou, and thank you.
What's your question or comment, Josh?
First of all, I wonder if it's even necessary to explain. I guess I go to a church that fits the profile that we're talking about, effeminate Christianity. I mean, can we just start with the assumption that it works for, thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people, this formula for worship? With that, this idea of the individual experience and how it's all about this, the worship experience and the presence of the Holy Spirit is something that we share and recognize together as a church, and it's a feeling we have in common. So I think that's important to note. But, and I think I also want to say that, in this argument about Christianity, I think you're generalizing and mischaracterizing a lot of stuff to fit the argument, and I'll just leave it at that.
All right, Josh, thank you very much. You've got a couple objections there. First of all, let's deal with the notion that the effeminate form of worship that we find in effeminized Christianity, well, it works for millions of people.
Well, the way is narrow. We can certainly hear lots of pragmatic arguments and appeals to size, but the fact is that the way of the cross is a narrow way, and we can if we're not talking about the crucified Christ, if he's not the center of the conversation, whether it's in our songs or in our sermons, how can we really appeal to our own emotional experience of church for justification? What we need to my response to all of the comments and objections is, how do we know that this great mass of people is experiencing the Holy Ghost? I mean, the way that we know, according to Scripture, that the presence of the Holy Ghost is there is if Christ is being proclaimed, and that goes not just to I think, not just to the words themselves, but the style. Because, you know, the Christianity is word-based. It's not something designed to sort of tweak my emotions and urge me independent of the word itself. And so when we start to talk about being seeker-sensitive or about, you know, tailoring our message for our culture, or else people won't hear. Well, that's just foreign to the methods that Christ and his apostles employed in the New Testament. They preached Christ and him crucified, and their worship wasn't an appeal to any kind of popular ethos, any kind of shared experience out in the secular culture. It was something that was very simple and word-based.
Listening on KSCV in Springfield, Missouri. Tim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, how are you? Actually, it's the first time I've heard this show. I live in Chicago, and I'm a member of one of those Willow Creek small groups. I just happen to be here in Missouri. And this small group, we're studying the book, No More Christian Nice Guy. And this feminization of Christian men has actually personally hurt me. I'm going through a divorce right now, and one of the things through studying the book is I allowed myself to be feminized through the church to a degree that I really, you know, to my detriment, I became an ineffective witness of a Christian man to my wife. I would not stand up to things that were emotionally seemed correct but were scripturally incorrect at times. And it really, it sneaks up on guys, and it's really it's really a lot more damaging than I think people realize.
Tim, thank you very much. Aaron, he's referring to Paul Coughlin's book, No More Christian Nice Guy, where he talks about the devastating damage to men, families, their workplace, everything that an effeminate Christianity wreaks.
Yes, and, you know, the divorce rate is among Christians parallels that of the unbelieving world. And you know, going beyond that to just the way that we rear children and our place in society, Christian men generally in church are being conditioned. I use that word because C.S. Lewis used it, talking about the modern man without a chest, someone who doesn't really have the understanding that there is an objective reality out there, God and his creation, and that I fit into that in a particular way. That, you know, even in the passage in Mark 10 where the Pharisees try to deceive Jesus and ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus states, since the creation, he created them male and female. He appeals to natural law. He appeals to God, to the first article of the creed, that God made me a particular way. And so, you know, we now live in a day and age where that very core concept is denied and rejected, and that all of the conventions of our society lead us in exactly the opposite direction.
Ronald calls from Union, Missouri. He listens on KSIV. A quick phone call before we end this first hour of our conversation. Ron, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good evening. I'm really stimulated by this conversation about a feminine Christianity, which I actually have never read anything about, but I do come from California, and I noticed in California they separate the young people sometimes from the adults, and they have their special music, and I've always been bothered by it, and my idea of it was sort of a teenage swoon, and the word swoon just sticks with me. And this conversation that you've been having tonight has just enlightened me greatly, and I want to hear more about it.
Ronald, thank you very much. Aaron, you've got 30 seconds to respond.
The whole concept of the teenager, I think, fits well into this atomized individual mentality of our culture. You know, and the way that the church actually promotes that by separating out the young people in this age group and that, really wars against what I was just talking about, the last caller, with this sort of business of natural order where I fit into the world as a son, as perhaps a teenage son. But instead, the church sort of strips me out of that often and sort of ministers to me as if I have some sort of special status that's distinct from other, from adults and from children younger than me.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Sunday night, October the 23rd. We will continue to respond to your phone calls and your email in the next hour with Aaron Wolf, 1-800-730-2727. We'll also be giving away the book just mentioned by one of our callers, by Paul Coughlin, No More Christian Nice Guy, to listeners with the best questions and comments in the next hour on the issue of effeminate Christianity. Our number, 1-800-730-2727, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, you can only listen to the next hour on the web. Issuesetc.org is our website. When you get there, click Listen Online. The next hour will be coming up in about 5 or 6 minutes if you click Listen Online. So how does it work in effeminate Christianity? Maybe Jesus begins by wooing us, but then he is like the coy suitor who keeps himself at a distance. Absence makes the heart grow fonder until we make the next move, and he's waiting. Maybe he wants us to ask him to move in so he can hang his toothbrush in our bathroom. Isn't that just the image, asking Jesus into our heart, and then he kind of pays the rent and cleans up the place? It's effeminate Christianity, a very different picture from that painted by Scripture of the one who comes, descends bodily in human form from heaven through the womb of the Virgin to bear our sin and battle death at the cross for us, and then take us captive with his mercy and his forgiveness. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.